finished my Form 6, and we were all very excited about the Lord. We continued to go houses to houses to minister as long as there was a request for it. And this particular home that one of my elders went over to minister to them was because of this 10-year-old boy who suffered a very unusual sickness or disease, and he couldn't get up. And so my church at that time organized a rally, a crusade, and they invited this young boy to come and hear the word. And lo and behold, miracle took place, except for the fact that he did not completely recover, but he was able to sit up. Though he could not walk, but he could sit up. And they were, the parents and family were so excited. And so the elder of the church continued to minister to them because he's a teacher. Every hour after the school, he will go over to their house and speak to them, minister to the family. Then one day, after about a month or two, this young boy recovered that half miracle, if I use that word correctly. One morning he got up, he told the mother, he says, "Mom, last night Jesus came and told me to tell you to dress me up because tomorrow he's going to take me home." A 10-year-old boy said that. So for an adult, people thought this is hallucination or illusion or whatever. And the mom was, you know, she was wondering, is it true? What is my son doing, you know? And then the teacher came over, explained the situation to them, and said, "Why don't you follow through what your son requested?" So the mother, reluctantly but yet teary, she dressed him up for that very night. The next morning, he was gone. He left the earth. And the mother was crying. But the mom encountered this powerful experience. And as I was looking at the whole entire scenario, the story, I was there myself. I met the boy, met the family. And most of the time, we will be looking at the present outcome where the boy was half healed, but he made a very powerful statement saying Jesus came and is going to take him home. And true enough, he slept through the night. The next morning, he was not alive anymore. 3 months later, another young girl, 8-year-old, another family from another different suburb, we were told about the need to go over to minister. The mother was crying because the 8-year-old girl had a cancer over her thigh. And the thigh was about as big as an adult tie. It's an 8-year-old girl. And so we were ministering. At that moment itself, she was afraid. But then gradually, she was included, and she finds herself very comfortable. And she began to open up herself. And we told her Sunday school stories. And this little girl accepted the Sunday school stories, accepted Jesus Christ into her 8-year-old heart. A month later, she got up that morning. She told the mother, he said, "Mom, Jesus came last night and told me to tell you to dress me up because tomorrow he's going to take me home." Listen carefully. The family do not know the other family, a totally different suburb, never heard any story about the other family. And she said the same sentence to the parents. You know what? True enough. The mother called us up. We tried to explain and tell her, dress her up. And she did, reluctantly, with teary eyes, broken heart, dress her up, hoping that this is not true. But the next morning, she passed away. God took her home. When I start to think about this, I could tell the story about these two little kids. But the real story is not about their encounter. The real story for all of us to know is that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. And when I begin to see there is a different outcome of another outcome, there is another gem within a challenge, within a battle. All of us in life, we face many different battles. We face battles in our marriage. We face battle with finance. We face battle trying to keep our children pure. We have personal battles such as with oppressions, depressions, and even addictions or habits. And we constantly have those battles. But I saw in the scripture in 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27, the Bible tells me some of the plunder taken in battle, they dedicated for the repair of the temple of the Lord. And in that particular context, there was this battle that they went, they fought and they won. They took all the plunders. So what I saw was not only the victory. What I saw was that they used the victory of the plunder and began to use it to build the temple. We often look at the victory, but we forgot the purpose behind the victory. We need to look at the gem behind the battles, not the outcome of the battle, but we need to look more than just the outcome of the battles. There are more things that you and I should discover. Any situation that we go through in life, there is something else more than what you and I actually experience. Lo and behold, we see that the Lord Himself actually allowed them to win and have victory so that the engagement of that intense spiritual warfare or the intense warfare allowed them to rise up and build a temple. And that was the gem behind it. And with that particular context, I understand why God many a time allowed the battle in our life to take place. God wants to use that battle for His glorious purpose. So because of that, I want to take you with me to discover God's outcomes as far as His blessing is concerned. We only see the physical outcome, but we did not see God's outcome. And so I want you to come and learn about God's outcome rather than the physical outcome that you and I witnessed. First of all, let me share with you, I'm going to take three cases in the Bible. There are many more, but I'm going to take three cases to help us see a very distinct, very clear things that happen inside which you are only engrossed with the physical outcome, but forgot God's outcome. So let me help you to see that today. First of all, Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. If you are aware, there was this particular incident between Abraham and Lot, his nephew. Lord decided to choose a place where he feels this is the beautiful place to live in. And that place is called Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah do have their kings, and with other kings as well within the vicinity. Now, these five kings within the vicinity are subjected to the four other kings. The four other kings are the Elamite, the Amorite, the Harian, and the Hittite. And because they are supposed to pay their dues to these four kings, one day they decided they are going to abandon it and not pay any more dues. And due to that fact, the four kings were angered and decided to fight. So while they were fighting, they beat up Sodom and Gomorrah and the rest of the other three kings. And guess what? Lot was in Sodom. And since he was in Sodom, he was also taken away by the four kings. The Bible tells me in Genesis 14, verse 15 to 16, the Bible says that when Abraham heard the news that Lot was kidnapped and taken away, his wife, his children, and all his goods. So Abraham decided to do something about it. Abraham divided his men and went off to attack them. He took 318 men to go out and fight with the four kings. And the Bible says he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. What happened was, Abraham's objective was not to destroy the Mesopotamian kings, but he just simply wanted to rescue his nephew, Lot. You know what happened? The Bible tells me he overcame the enemy and he plundered God's goods. So he came back with these goods. Perhaps you and I would see the story and say, wow, 380 men fighting with the rest of this army. You probably say, that's the power of God. Yes, it is a vital truth that strength was developed, power was poured upon him, it was overwhelming, and the victory took place. But that's not the end of that story. We need to know the jam, the God's outcome, rather than just the physical outcome. And we have to take note of God's outcome in that battle. Listen to Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, the word Salem simply means peace. And if you are aware of this word peace, Jesus was also known as Prince of Peace. So Melchizedek, until today, nobody knows exactly who he is. But he was known as the King of Salem, the King of Peace. He brought out the bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram. Abram simply means exalted father, before his name was changed to Abraham. And he was saying to Abram, he says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Genesis 14, verse 21 to 24, Abraham had another king that came to him, king of Sodom. But listen to what he says to king of Sodom. This is what happened. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and the earth. Some of you wondering why we pray and we lift our hands, right? When we say we raise our hand, we are saying that my loyalty and my submission is to the Lord Almighty, okay? So in case you don't understand why we lift our hands, understand this truth. So he said that to him, and he also said, and I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the man who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, and then let them have their share. And the other king, Sodom, he decided not to have any engagement. Why? Because this king is a wicked king. But King Melchizedek is the king of Salem, who brought bread and wine and blessed Abram. Now I want you to know something. Out of that blessing, out of the battle came the victory, which many of us will probably watch that. But out of the victory came the blessing. And out of the blessing came tithing. Tithing was birthed out the moment Melchizedek blesses Abram. And Abram gave a tenth of everything. I'm not here to speak about tithing, but I want you to realize that tithing was birthed out after the battle, after the victory, after Melchizedek blessed him. We have a reason why we tithe. And that is the reason. Tithing, as far as Abram is concerned, is that he went over to the battle. He took all the spoils for the glory of God. And when he took all the spoils, he blessed Melchizedek. Why? Because tithing speaks about submission to the king. We tithe is not because you have or have not the money. Tithing is about submission to the King of Kings. That's the purpose behind it. The book of Malachi said that a lot of God's people have robbed God. And that idea of robbing God was about insubmissiveness. So now we begin to discover that tithing was birthed out of the situation and is about submitting to the King of Kings and is also the act of worship. At the same time, there's something you and I must also learn besides tithing. We learn that King of Sodom has a motive in congratulating Abram. How many of you know sometimes there are people that may say, pat your back and say, wow, that's a good job, with a motive behind. They shake your hand and say, well done, but there is a motive behind. This is exactly what Abram went through. Abraham knew that his motive was to say to other people that when Eve, Abraham received my blessing, then I will tell everyone I made Abram rich. So this is one of the things that Abraham did. He separated himself. Listen, King of Melchizedek, he submitted himself to King Melchizedek, whereas King of Sodom, he separated himself. So in the battle, I not only see a victory, but I saw a man who knows how to receive the blessing and who knows how to reject false blessing. Are you with me? So I want to teach you to learn and be sensitive to the two different blessings. One is by not only enjoy the blessing, but submitted to the King by tithing. The other one, he separated himself and not engage himself with the false blessing. So always look very carefully and watch yourself. Through this battle, I get to discover God's outcome rather than just the physical outcome. All right? Number two, the power of faithfulness in the midst of furious people. The power of faithfulness in the midst of furious people. Now, there is another story. This story perhaps may be familiar to some, may not be familiar to some. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. This is a story about David and his men in Ziklag. Before they came back to Ziklag, they were with the Philistines. And you must understand, David ran away from his home because Saul wanted to kill him. Now he engaged and joined himself with the Philistines. So Philistine, the king Achish, was very pleased with him. But the people around Achish says, nah, this guy, David, he was the man whom people said, the one who slain tens of thousands. How can we trust him now in this battle against Israel? No, we want him to go back to Ziklag. So the king of Achish persuaded David, and David marched back to Ziklag. While he was doing that, the Amalekites came to Ziklag where all their wives and children and everyone were in there. Amalekite destroyed the entire village, but they did not kill them. He took all their wives, sons and daughters, maidservants and menservants, and all their goods with them. None were killed. And so the Bible tells me David and his men came back and saw the entire ruin. And they were so hurt, and they were all weeping, they were crying, they were in agony because they felt so helpless. They don't even know who actually destroyed. But later on, they discovered. But at that time, the Bible says David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You know, have you ever seen people cry until they have no strength? Have you seen people cry until they choke themselves? It's so painful. And to add on to this injury, David's men blame David for what happened to their family. And they were talking among themselves, says, let's stone David. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes when everything goes well, everybody is fine. But when something goes wrong, we blame somebody else. I was just talking about to Ezra's father regarding what happened in Malaysia a few years ago. One particular church, it is a Tamil-speaking church. One day they had an outing at the beach. If those of you Malaysian, you probably know the beach called Desaru, right in the Johor side. At this particular beach, the waves are a bit boisterous sometimes, according to the season. So the church had an outing at the beach. As they were moving to one section, there was this lifeguard forewarned them not to do anything in this area and ushered them to another section. So they did. They went. And as they were reaching the other section, they were all having their fun as young people were enjoying. The pastor was there, all having their great fun. But they were already told not to go to the beach. Don't take any canoe or whatever to go to the beach, because you never know what is happening, because this season is a very unpredictable season. But you only need one young fella who is stubborn enough to disobey. And there was one young girl. She went to take the canoe and went to the beach, to the sea. And as she was canoeing, she looked at those kids playing at the shore, and they saw her, and she started to wave at them. She was waving, all of a sudden, her canoe capsized. And when the canoe capsized, the canoe came back again. Lo and behold, she disappeared. That means she was down inside. And all these young people were shocked. The older guy, who is only 19 years old, ran, right, jumped in, tried to swim to the direction, never come out. Few others, four of them, jump in, try to save whatever they can save, jump in, four of them didn't come out. Why? Because there was a whirlpool underneath. And the pastor's son, who is only about 10 years old, stood around his knee, above his knee, in the water. Lo and behold, he was also swept in. There were about 10 kids died on that day. One of them, both brothers and sisters, died. The parents heard the bad news, all rushed to that beach. They were very angry at the pastor. But remember, the pastor's son also died. I felt this story reminds me of what happened. They were so angry, they wanted to kill him because the children died. And because of that, the pastor had to be placed in prison, the policeman trying to save him because other people are trying to attack him. I saw the same situation here. The Bible tells me that David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in the spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David, this is a key thing. David found strength in the Lord his God. This is a very important truth. There are times when we go through difficult battles, when some of our friends can become your enemy because they believe that you are the problem. Your relatives can sometimes think you are the problem because you could not help them. The pain is so great. Sometimes we feel as though we want to give up. Sometimes we feel as though we want to get away and run and not be found there. But the Bible tells me David found strength in the Lord his God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize God's outcome or God's situation rather than the physical situation. You must understand every attack from the enemy against God's people has only one defined purpose. Their purpose is to destroy the witness for Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Because their loved ones were taken away, if those guys wanting to stone David, and if they successfully stone David, I want you to realize that the rest of the seed of David's descendants, which Jesus comes from that line, will also be destroyed. That's how the enemy works. He knows that your line has a lineage from the Messiah. And so he wanted to do anything he could to influence those people to destroy David. Brothers and sisters, the enemy's aim is just to destroy God's eternal purpose. The church is the seed of God's eternal plan here on earth. You are the seed. And Satan began to think of ways and strategies to destroy this seed. And when he can destroy the seed, he can destroy the witness of the church. The plan of God will be blocked. How does he do it? I'll tell you how. All by hiding the truth. Satan intended to make the battle burdensome. He wants you to feel as though the problem is so severe, like the world is collapsing upon your life. Believers get discouraged, and as a result, they dismiss the needs to find the truth. Brothers and sisters, the truth will be discovered in the midst of the battle. Listen to the scripture after this verse. In verse 9 to 10, he rose up, he took 600 men and said, "Let's go to Bezor Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit." You know, when I read that passage, I said, man, Satan really knows how to discourage you. You understand what I'm saying? You took 300 men going forth and wanting to snatch back all your family members and take back all the goods. And lo and behold, 200 fellas say, "I'm too tired. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can come. I don't think," you know, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. When we are in the church, when some say, "I'm too tired to go, I'm too tired to come," it's just like the 200 men. When we want to fight the battle, David has no choice but to let go of the 200 and fight with 400 men. You see, David, his faith was not dependent on the number of soldiers. His faith was dependent on God. Are you with me? It was dependent on God. So, you know what I saw, the God's outcome? I saw faithfulness. I saw faithfulness. Listen carefully. Soon after this verse, verse 9 and 10, you read verse 17 to 20. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. And then if you read the whole passage, the Bible repeated three times. He says, David recovered everything the Amalekites have taken. He recovered them and nothing was missing. And then he went on, David brought everything back. And everyone looked at that and cried out and said, "This is David's plunder." Wow. They keep on saying, "This is David's plunder." You know something? I did not just see the victory of recouping and recovering. I saw God's outcome, the power of faithfulness. The power of faithfulness, which we must learn in the midst of the battle that David and his men had to go through. They lost their loved ones. They do not know what to do. But it's because of the faithfulness, they rose up and they went forth. Brothers and sisters, if we allow discouragement to take over our lives, we will never recover what we have lost. It requires faithfulness. It requires faithfulness. So the truth of the matter is the power of faithfulness. Where did I find this faithfulness? I found it when David took the encouragement from the Lord. He says he encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. This is something that you and I need to remember. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And I was meditating this word. He strengthened himself in the Lord. I realize in the church, the preaching of God's word is not based on oral ability, is not based on someone's ability to communicate. But the preaching of God's word always depends on the man or the woman who first received the word unto himself or herself before he can preach the word. Are you with me? I can't say something to you if those words did not mean anything to me. I can say anything to you if those words doesn't affect my life. That's why the Lord showed me David strengthened himself. It's only when we are strengthened in ourselves, we can strengthen others. Are you with me? We need to be strengthened before we can strengthen others. We need to be taught before we can teach. We need to be trained before we can train others. Likewise, in parenting too, we can't teach our children if we do not do what we are supposed to do. It's hard to tell our children, son, daughter, you must pray, when the son, daughter do not see us praying. It's hard. It's hard. Faithfulness must be demonstrated. I saw that beautiful gem that God wants me to see. So David now had plundered the goods, rode back, went back to Ziklag with all the children, the wives, the families, and the rest of the 200 are waiting to welcome the 400. You know what? At that time when David took the plunder and gave it all back to the 200, the rest of the 400 were very angry. They said, how could it be? They didn't come and join us in the battle. They don't deserve all these plunders. Don't you think sometimes we also behave like that? Let us be very truthful and honest. Sometimes we say, he didn't come and help. Why should he get that? But if you are God's family, everyone deserves what they should deserve from the blessings of God. You know what I learned? I also learned that David used the plunder to further strengthen God's people. Use the plunder to further strengthen God's people. This is the result of faithfulness. If you and I would rise up in faithfulness to recover what we have lost, and once you have recovered and you have gained more than what you have lost, then I want you to know the result of the faithfulness is not about gaining. The result of the faithfulness is to use what you have gained and strengthen other people. That's the result of faithfulness. I think a lot of time we do not know the power of that faithfulness. We often think faithfulness is just doing what God wants me to do only. But here I saw the power of faithfulness have gone beyond the norm, have gone into the state of extraordinary, and decided to give and strengthen the people at that time. Are you willing to share your victory with others? Are you willing to strengthen others with the plunder and the productivity that you have gained so that one may be emotionally, physically, and spiritually encouraged and strengthened? I find there is a great lag in the body of Christ today because we are so caught up with performing our duties. Are you there? We are so caught up in performing what we are supposed to do. But I saw the power of faithfulness is not about performing our duty. The power of faithfulness is going beyond the level of your responsibility. But I'm telling you that we have not done enough to demonstrate the power of faithfulness. Because most of the time we were doing it on the basis of whether it is convenient for me. But I pray that you will come alongside as I always pray, God, bring encouragement. I sometimes look, Pastor, where are these people? I said, I don't know. Because if I want to talk about where these people are, I get so discouraged. You know, how many of you know Facebook is a revelation? Facebook. When they are not in church, I saw the Facebook where they are. It's a revelation. But when I call, oh, sick. Huh? Sick. Facebook tells me another story. Sick. God knows at the end about our faithfulness. Are you with me? Let's go to the third one very quickly. Refining work in a rough storm. Refining work in a rough storm. Matthew 14:28-33. I'll tell you what happened. You remember the story where the Lord walked on water and the disciples were told to go to the other side in the Sea of Galilee. The waves was boisterous and they were shaken up. They were afraid. And then all of a sudden, there was this man walking on water. And Peter, as usual, he gets so excited. And many of us, I say, oh, Peter, you must be crazy. You are dumb, you know, all the sort of things. But I tell you honestly, I like Peter's attitude. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He saw something extraordinary. And he asked this question, Lord, if it's you. He didn't say, Lord, tell me to walk. No, he asked the first question. If it's you. He wants to make sure it's the Lord. Most of us know. I think it's the Lord. Let's go. No, he said, if it's the Lord. And then Jesus and Peter replied and says, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Wow. I like that. None of us in this world ever had walked on water, yeah? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and called him, you of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The disciples were trapped in the grip of a fierce storm. By the way, these men were in the will of God because Jesus told them to go to the other side. They were in the will of God. But how many of you know when you're in the will of God doesn't mean that there is no storm? We always think that when you're in God's will, everything is supposed to be smooth. And all of a sudden, to your shock, suddenly you look at it, whoa! God, are you sure you placed me in the right place? Are you sure, Lord, that I'm in your will? When the problem is so huge, this is exactly you and I will probably learn from this incident. At the same time, I'm sure you would look at the incident and say, wow, Peter, you are fantastic. You had at least a few seconds or a minute or two walking on water. That is a phenomenal experience. I'm sure you would agree with that. No matter what you said about Peter, but Peter did experience it. Now, if you look very carefully, it's not about the ferocious storm. It's neither about the struggle that they had to go through and fight. But in this vital storm, somehow it helps you to realize who you are and also who Christ is. I want you to allegorize or synonymously trying to understand this picture of storm. Whatever that is so personal to your own life, it could be a crisis, it could be a problem, it could be a silly issues. But in the midst of that, God is using that to show forth who you are and also who He is. Then I begin to look into Peter's life himself. I'm sure Peter went on to the sea and started walking. Man, he will be feeling high now. Thinking, I'm the only one who could walk on water. But because he was so afraid of this, whatever is happening, he sank. And then Jesus lifted him up and brought him back to the boat. If I'm Peter, I could tell everyone, hey guys, I walk on water. And you probably look at the whole scenario, you probably only think about that. But I saw in the midst of that storm, God is actually refining us. It's not about walking on water. It's not about Jesus lifting Peter up. It's not about them struggling to fulfill the will of the Father going to the other side. But I saw in the midst of the whole entire saga, the whole entire story, I saw there is a refining process. And this refining process that God is targeting in is to take you to a place of complete submission whereby you will cry out unto His name. Listen, I felt so necessary to say this, that we all need to learn to call upon God's name. Many a time, I see people's lives do not want to learn to call upon Him. Sadly, most people call upon Him when crisis begin or when they are desperate. Brothers and sisters, don't fall into this problem. Learn to call upon Him all the days of your life. Don't only call upon Him when you are awakened by a crisis. That's the reason why God is allowing this storm to take place, allowing them to experience this situation that they are in while they are traveling towards the other side. Because God wants to refine them and teach them two very vital, powerful truths. And this is it. One is to help them to learn to call upon His name. That is God's discovery for all of us. We need to learn to call God's name. I saw Peter when he was in need. They were calling out for him. And that's exactly what God wants you and I to do that in our day-to-day life. The second thing, He refines us so that all of us can see the eternal values or the importance of eternity. You know, refining work helps us to see the eternal values. And this is exactly what many of us need too. Too often time we take the eternal things very lightly. We get ourselves frantic over the physical thing. It's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when the spiritual problem is there, we don't even realize it. We don't even take serious notice about our spiritual laxity. When we need to know the signs and the symptoms of our spiritual laxity. You know, one of which is about coming to church, one of which is about praying, one about which is a very honest evaluation, is about our studies in the Word of God. Because honestly, if we find ourselves the least of things that we need to do to show that we are growing, we will probably have a problem in ticking them. Why? Because it's a sign of spiritual laxity. But when we get you to say, hey, let's go for a movie, yahoo! We all get so excited. We say, quickly buy the ticket in case we missed it. Amen. But when you say, come to church, it's okay. You're just going to have a worship time. You'll come a bit later, never mind. If I were to use tickets for people to come to church, I tell you, I will have an empty congregation. But if Wolverine is shown in the church, I will get a full ticket sold. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Is there a problem? Yes, it has. I think we all have need to get back to the eternal values, isn't it? We have lost the eternal values. You know, I want to tell you a story to illustrate my point why eternal values is so important. There was this Greek soldier that was discovered that he has a disease and sickness and he was about to die. He knew the brevity of his life. But during the war, man, he was the bravest soldier that the captain ever sent. He went around saving people. He went around and risking his life because he knew that his life is for a while. Then one day, the general Antigonus saw the bravery of this man and he was very excited for him. And he told him that he has a doctor that can help his disease. And so general sent him over to have his body checked and thoroughly dealt with.
Lo and behold, he was healed. Now he's healthy. He's fine. And there was a war again. This valiant soldier, once upon a time, was known as one who risked his life to save others. Now he avoided every danger. He protected his own life rather than risking it. His tribulation made him fight well, but right now, his health and comfort destroy his usefulness as a soldier. This particular story, as I said to you, reminds me of this. When we are always comfortable, we don't see the need for eternal things. But when we are in our deathbed, we start to think about our eternal things. I always think about my eternal values for one reason. Our life can never be predicted. Eternal values must be looked at every day in our life. I trust and I pray that there will continuous jewels in God's message in every negative situation. Don't take it as though this is a battle, a problem, but I can assure you one thing, that God always takes this battle to show you His blessings, His outcomes, not just the physical outcome, but God's outcome. And I want to take that outcome and put it in my heart and learn to walk accordingly. Are you there? Let's bow our hearts together right now. Praise your name, Father.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.